Take your Bible, if you would, please, and I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our music this morning was certainly in tune with what I'm going to be talking about, and I'd like you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, and we're going to pick it up right where we left off. And you're going to say, what? we hadn't even turned in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Well, the last week of February, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and we were going to take 1 month off to do memorizing in March, and we were going to do Romans chapter 8. Then came COVID. And boy, I mean, everything changed from that time. We have preached 27 straight sermons during that time, seeking to encourage, lift, and sustain us as we have dealt with this very, very unusual time. And I got to tell you, when we were live stream only here at the church, it was, I have to admit to you, it was very difficult to, you know, stand here. We've got 3 cameras that operate live stream, one right there, one right there, one right over there. I was trying to learn to do this, you know, as I was speaking, because there just wasn't anybody out here. And then Brother Andrew had the opportunity to preach on Easter morning. We had a drive-in early service. How many of you came to that drive-in service? And man, I was so excited out there. I didn't even have a part in the program, but I stood out there on the corner and I waved. I was just so happy to see people. Are you still there? You know, are they even hearing the announcements? You know, those kind of things. And so I was so encouraged. And so I can tell you, we're back at it a little bit. Everything is not exactly right where we would like it. It's not just right, but here's what it is. It is right where God has us at this time. God is in control, and He is doing what He's doing. And so we're just thankful that you're participating this morning. So having been since February the last week, I think a little review is in order. We're talking about this church at Thessalonica. It was a wonderful example church. It was thriving in spite of tremendous persecution. That's a theme throughout the book. They were actively spreading the gospel. It's that church that Paul said, you know, from you sounded out the gospel everywhere. Everybody's talking about you. What a wonderful church. They were a tremendous church because they gave great evidence of true conversion. Repentance and faith was evident with them, and they were waiting on the return of the Lord. And then they heeded the word of God. They listened to the preaching. They took the word of God as it was being delivered as the word of God, not just someone's opinion, but they listened to the word of God. Their faith endured the trials. And folks, there's no perfect church on the planet, but when you do find a chink in the armor of a church, then just do this. Pray. Seek to correct it, lovingly point out what needs to be pointed out, but don't jump ship and don't seek to sink the ship. That's just not what Christians do. We need to serve together and serve one another. You say, well, you mentioned in there that it wasn't a perfect church. Well, there's not any, and it wasn't. You say, well, what was the chink in their armor? Well, some of the folks in Thessalonica had gotten the idea from Paul's teaching concerning the coming of the Lord. They had gotten the idea that they should sell out, close up shop, quit their jobs and simply walk the streets telling everybody that the Lord is coming, get ready. And so Jesus is coming, and that is, if how many of you believe the Lord is returning? Say amen. He is, He's coming again. But listen, even if it was tomorrow, we still have responsibilities. Some of the people at the time in the church at Thessalonica were becoming nuisances, busybodies, not minding their own business. They were idle. They were a drain on the church. They were a drain on society. And they didn't get over it very quickly, even after this letter, because next time when we get in, not next week, but when we get into 2 Thessalonians, you're going to hear him say it again, even more forcefully. Look, some of you guys are just so wrapped up in the rapture, so wrapped up in the Lord's coming, that you just stopped everything and you're loafers. You're not working with your hands and you're not supplying people's needs. In fact, you're showing up at each other's house when it's time to eat and you become a burden on the church. Ought not be that way, he said. Let's get busy doing our jobs and serving the Lord. So this is what was going on. Look at chapter 4, verse number 10. Indeed, you are, let's see, begin at the bottom of it. It says, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more in love, that is, and that you aspire to live a quiet life, mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you can walk properly toward those that are on the outside. People are watching. People are watching your witness and how you live and how you act, and the responsibility that you carry, it helps you have credibility. And make sure that you do this so that you lack nothing. Well, this is what was going on. He picks it up in 2 Thessalonians 3, and I won't read it this morning, and they were still talking about it because it was a real problem in the church. So somebody's going to say, well, Pastor Phil, aren't we supposed to be in the know about this? Aren't we supposed to warn people that Jesus is coming again? The answer shortly is yes, we are, but we're not supposed to just simply stop. We're supposed to live and work, not stop. Jesus talked about this. For instance, Matthew 24, and as soon as I say Matthew 24, if you're a student of the Bible at all, you know that that is the long discussion called the Olivet Discourse, where when Jesus pointed to the temple and said, there's not one stone going to be left on another, but rather everything's coming down. Well, man, that got their attention. They said, well, when is that going to happen? And by the way, while you're at it, and when are you returning, and when is the end of the age? And so Matthew 24 and much of 25 address that issue, and he talks about that issue with them. But here's how he ended it in verse number 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give food to them in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, finds so doing. In other words, you've been given the food, the gospel of the kingdom. You're supposed to, like a good master, give it out. And when I return, I want to find you doing those things. I don't want to find you gazing into the heavens. You know, even when Jesus was giving this discourse, he said that he desired that his people would be faithfully doing his will, not sitting and waiting for him as if they're at an airport waiting on somebody to arrive. And I've got to tell you, I walk through the building and sometimes I can't get from my office to the auditorium, or when church is over, I mean, there's somebody with another magazine or another little card or a note, or did you see such and such on the news, or do you think this person is the Antichrist? And I mean, it's the same thing every single time you talk, see that person. I've gotten to where I see them and I kind of, you know, because listen, yes, the Lord is coming and it's a thrill, but we're supposed to be busy about his business until he comes. Jesus didn't just talk about this once. He said it again in Luke 19. He spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Luke 19. He said to them, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive to himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas, an amount of money. And he said to them, do business until I come. And so the Lord has given us minas. In our case, he's given us spiritual gifts and talents and maybe an investment of finances. He's given it to us so that we would be busy about his business until he comes. He wants to find us occupied. The old King James said it that way. Occupy until I come. Just be busy serving me and passing out the good news of the gospel until I come. Now, Paul did teach about the coming of the Lord. He taught about the rapture. He taught about his coming. Literally, the word is parousia. It's parousia in English. We say it that way. He said the appearing of the Lord. It's on the horizon, but he did not teach that we're supposed to sit and soak until he comes. Rather, we are to be busy in the service of the king. So let's stand and read a very familiar passage of Scripture, and we'll get right into it this morning, and I believe it'll be a great encouragement. The title of what I've given to my sermon this morning, I don't always tell you, but this morning is I want to talk to you about the comfort of his coming. Comfort yourselves with these words, the comfort of his coming. Let's read beginning in verse number 13. It's up on the screen, and let's read now. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Focus on verse 18. Therefore, the summary of the subject is comfort one another with these words. He says to them from the outset, be comforted by my coming. This is your reason for comfort. Don't be comforted in the resolution of difficulties. Don't be comforted only in the solution to your problems. Don't even be comforted when they find a vaccine for COVID. Be comforted in the fact that I'm coming again to receive you to myself. Folks, there's something better than this, and it's the return of the Lord. Would you bow your heads for prayer, and let's be comforted by His Word. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning, and I pray that you would encourage us with your Word. Lord, thank you that you love us, that you gave yourself for us, that you made a promise to us, and that you're coming back again. Help me as I expound the subject. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. At the outset, the question of timing comes to mind. Just like in Matthew 24 when they said, when's it going to happen? When are you coming? When's the end of the age? I mean, all you have to do is just say the word rapture among many people. They go, what's your opinion? When is the rapture? When is the rapture going to happen? When is this trumpet sound? When is there going to be a shout? When is the Lord going to return for his people and meet them in the air? Will it be before, during, or after Daniel's 70th week of prophecy begins? Many call that time the tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble, meaning Israel. The Bible only speaks of great tribulation. It never leaves that word alone. It's always great tribulation, speaking of the time from the abomination of desolation forward. Now, it's not my desire this morning to give a dissertation on end times prophecy. I actually had somebody say to me, Pastor, just this last week, Pastor, in light of everything that's happened, don't you think you ought to just do a full study on the book of Revelation? I said, do you come to church here? Because I just did that, 60 sermons on Revelation. Here's the point. I want to suggest to you that in this passage of Scripture, it's not about the timing of His coming. I know that everybody wants to immediately say, when's He coming? When's He coming? When's He? Well, listen, it's not a point of debate here. It's not even the subject. The subject has nothing to do with the timing. It has to do with the fact. The fact that Jesus is coming again. The only timing in the passage that has anything to do with the when, it just simply says that the dead in Christ are going to rise when? Before those that are alive and remain are transformed through this great transforming moment of the rapture. And so, you know, God, I want to say this boldly, clearly, and powerfully this morning. God, I believe, has purposefully left the timing of His return unclear. He did it on purpose. You say, well, why? Because you know what? If we knew the moment of His return, we would do what we always do. We'd procrastinate, do our own thing, and then at the last minute, we'd start getting ready for the Lord to come. It's not like that. The Lord wants us to live in the expectancy of His coming, but to be busy about what He's given us to do until He does. The focus of this section is the fact of His coming. Now, many of the folks that were there that were in the church at Thessalonica were confused by what Paul was teaching. He had taught about the coming of the Lord for them, but he had not come until that point. And the complication among them is that some of their number was dying. Some were just getting old and dying. Some were killed because through the persecution. Some were being ragged to death and chased all over the empire, died of starvation. So they're just worried. What about our loved ones? What about our friends? What about those that are dying? I mean, I thought the Lord was going to come back and save us from all of these things and gather us with Him. So the question was, what about the dead? Let me give you five thoughts from this passage of Scripture. The first, you can look it up on your app, or, you know, if you want to do it the old-fashioned way, scratch down some notes. Number one, God gives us comfort by revelation. God gives us comfort by revelation. What do you mean? Through His Word, through revealing the truth to us. He gives us comfort by revelation. Verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others sorrow. And then verse 15, in the first part, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And so he begins to address the subject through the Word of God. And so first thing I want to say to you is we have God, that God gives us comfort by revelation. And how? He gives us His Word to comfort us. Get in the Word of God, brethren. I can't say it long enough and loud enough to all of you believers. Get in the Word of God. Be comforted by His Word, by reading it. The Bible says this, and if you read it enough, we would know this. Even here He said it in verse 13. He calls the death of a believer sleep. Sleep. Now, sleep's not scary. I kind of like to get a good night's sleep myself. In fact, I recently got rid of a mattress. I was so angry at this mattress because I paid a fortune for it when I had my knee replacement, and it had this thick memory foam on the top. But the memory foam went away and got weak, and I couldn't get out of the thing in the morning. I was in a bucket. I was in a hole, and I had to throw my leg out to get out of that. I got mad. I got a new mattress, and boy, sleep is sweet. Sleep is sweet. We can think about this and think of a Bible example. Lazarus, who was Jesus' friend, was asleep, it was reported. You said, well, what are you talking about? Well, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, who was in a nearby town. Jesus, please come. Our brother, you love him. You know him. We feed you every time you come through Bethany. He's sick. He's dying. Please come. Jesus waited, and he died. But he told his disciples, look, Lazarus is asleep. But don't worry. I'm going to go, and I'm going to wake him up. Lazarus is asleep. You see, for the believer, death doesn't hold the danger. Death doesn't hold the devastation. Death does not hold this horror that it does for other people, because a believer, when he dies, is asleep. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The only way to be present with the Lord, folks, is to have passed from this life at this point. He gives God's word to comfort us. Then he does something else. He gives the sorrowful believer hope. And he did not say that sorrow was wrong. I want to just dispel something to you this morning, dispel a myth. Look at verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow. Now, unless my eyes are going on me, I see no period after the word sorrow. It doesn't say that believers will never sorrow. What it says is, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And for your information, God, who created heaven and earth and everything in it, and He created us, also created our emotions. How many of you from time to time get carried away with your emotions? Just raise your hand, be honest. And the rest of you can tell the truth later. So, your emotions get the best of you, and they do me. I don't know how you put up with me. The older I get and the longer I preach, I come to these passages of Scripture that get a hold of me and grip my soul. I become a blubbering idiot up here in the pulpit. I can't even get a hold of myself. I get asked from time to time, Pastor Phil, didn't you used to sing a lot when you... Yeah, I sang trios all the time, sang solos, just sang. And I just, you know, and said, why don't you ever sing anymore? I can't. Because I get even when Bonnie plays the piano at home and I get behind her to sing, I just start singing, and pretty soon I quit. I'm just weeping because I get emotional. Can I tell you something? God gives emotions. And when your loved one passes away, when your friend, when your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, when they pass away, when they die and you get emotional, do not be ashamed about it. Now, we don't sorrow as others, and the reason is because we have hope. Wow, we are emotional, but emotions don't establish the truth. Emotions just reflect what's happened. Look at number two. God gives us comfort by His return. Look at verse 14. For if we believe, won't you underline that in your Bible? If you have a way on your phone, tablet, electronic device to highlight it, if we believe, that's a qualifying factor. That makes it a contingency. There's a contingency in the passage. If we believe, then there's wonderful hope. If we don't believe, that's another story. Oh, it's so important. Look at verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, there's the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And so here's what we know. God gives comfort by His return. Verse 14 says, God is going to bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, folks, I've been to a lot of funeral services. I've been to a lot of graveside services, and I've preached and taught about the resurrection. And you know something, when we go there and we see the cemeteries, and boy, you can learn a lot just reading the epitaphs in the cemetery on the tombstones. You look around, you know, and it's like they're listening as you do these sermons. But you know, one day, I don't care how big the tomb, I don't care how deep they're buried, when the time comes for the Lord to return and he calls people back to life out of the graves are going to open and people are going to rise again. This is just so very important for us to understand. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's going to bring them with him in his own ability, whether they rise and it's years later or whether they rise and it's seconds later. He's going to raise them up and they are going to be returned with him. Now, some of you don't like to ride horses, but you better get used to it, because we're going to be in that horse-mounted army that returns with Jesus one day. And if you die in Christ, you're coming back with him. You're going to be a part of it. Verse 15, the coming of the Lord is mentioned there. Jesus is coming again. And it's encouraging for us to know that there's more to life than what we see now. There's something better than this. Listen, your greatest blessing on earth is not going to be whenever they figure out a vaccine for COVID-19. Your greatest blessing is not going to be if and when you get all your problems figured out. Your greatest blessing is not going to be when things start working in your favor. It's going to be when we understand that the Lord has come and the trumpet has blown and we're in his presence. This is when it makes all the difference. One day, this is our hope. This is what we look forward to. And this is when everything is going to be placed and put right. Now, this promised return is a huge thing. In 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9, it says this. I'll just jump right down. That's 1 Thessalonians 2. I got to get back to chapter 1. There it is. For they themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had into you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so he's talking about his return. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Look at verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. He's coming again, and it's a huge theme. Jesus said it himself in John 14. Don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Why? Because I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so God's comforting us by the fact that he is going to return to something else. God gives us comfort another way. He gives us comfort by his resurrection. Look at verse 15. Well, verse 15, it says that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus is going to bring the sleepers with them. He is going to wake them up. I, from time to time, read a passage of scripture that I've read hundreds of times, and I see something I never saw before. How many of you have ever done that? Well, I'm not going to chase a rabbit this morning, but I want to tell you, I will on Easter. I'll fulfill it on Easter. But I want you to know the resurrection of Jesus means everything to us, because by rising we are justified. And I want to explain that to you on Easter. But I want you to understand that Jesus rose again, and because he did, we have the promise he's going to raise us up from the dead. So how's he going to raise sleepers? Well, he's going to do it with a shout. It says there in the verse, he said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And he's going to wake them up. That's not the first time he's done that. In fact, he had a trial run with his friend Lazarus. He went to the grave area, to the tomb, and Mary and Martha were there doubting, saying, please don't open up the grave. By now it stinks. And Jesus said, move the stone, and he shouted. He raised his voice, and he said, Lazarus. Now, wait a minute. If he had just said, come forth, I think everybody would have come forth. But he narrowed it down, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he raised the dead person as a prototype of what he's going to do at the end. He's going to come with a loud voice, with a shout. And then something else, he's going to do that. In John 5:28, don't marvel at this. This shouldn't shake us up, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. He's going to shout and people are coming forth. Next, he's going to do it with the voice of an archangel. The Bible only mentions by name one archangel, and that's Michael. There may be more. One of them is a herald and is going to follow Jesus around. And when Jesus shouts, he's going to give a shout of his own. Now, I picture something like William Wallace in Braveheart when he shouted freedom at the end. And it just motivated everyone to pick up their weapons and go to war. He shouted. And in this case, they are running to meet the resurrected saints. Now, he's going to do it with a shout. He's going to do it with the voice of an archangel. And there's one more thing. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15:52 relates the same thing. The Jews were very familiar with this. It would have meant everything to them because trumpets were used to indicate all kinds of things. Like they were used to declare war. They were used to announce special times and festivals and seasons. But here's a big one. Whenever they're getting ready for a journey like Numbers 10, there was a certain sound that would be blown to gather everybody to march. And they would take a trip. They would be on the way. Well, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of an archangel. There's going to be a trumpet. You say, how fast is all that going to happen? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye. What is that? As long as it's not how fast you can blink your eyes, it's how fast the light can catch your eye and bounce off. It's the twinkle. It's fast. How fast is that? I don't know, but fast. A shout. Another shout. A trumpet. God gives us comfort when these things are happening. And then the next thing, God gives us comfort by the rapture. Look at verse number 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Would you look at verse number 17? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Together, together, together. And one of the greatest problems when people pass on, they were experiencing it, we experience it, there's this issue of separation. We are separated from the ones we loved. I had a brother tell me this morning, pray for me. I'm having a celebration of life for my daughter who died just this week. I look at my compadres right over here. We are parents together. Our children are married, Steve and Judy. And I love you guys like you don't know. And you guys have had four have gone, five. Your parents, Judy, and then your parents, Steve, and then your brother. And it all within a few years. I mean, three of them within a few months. And just, they're gone, and there's this separation, and I empathize, and I know that it's hurtful, and I know that it's painful, and maybe I'm talking to you this morning. There's this separation. Somebody's died. Somebody's gone on, and you're separated from them. I remember when my father was 81, and he was dying, and he was in the hospital down in Memphis, and my brother was there, and he called me on the phone and said, hey, you better encourage your dad, because he just give up. He won't do what the doctors say. And I called, I got on the phone. I said, Daddy, what in the world are you doing? I said, this is no good. I said, why won't you do what the doctors say? We love you. We want you to be around. And he says, you hypocrite. I said, what? He said, you're just a hypocrite. All your life, he says, you've been preaching on several continents that heaven is wonderful and Jesus is wonderful and being in his presence is better than being everywhere, and you won't even let me go to heaven. Wow. Together. I just want to tell you, did they die by cancer? We'll be together forever. Did they die because of COVID? Together forever. He's going to blow a trumpet. We're going to gather together, and so shall we ever. That is forever, endless and always. We will be with the Lord. Did you lose somebody in Christ? Well, we're going to be together forever. Did you lose them to a car accident? We're going to be together forever. Did they get discouraged in life and lose it and take their own life, but they knew him? We're going to be together forever. I'm telling you this morning, when people die in the Lord, we're going to be gathered together. Hallelujah. It's not over for our relationships with our brothers and sisters, our friends in Christ. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. Amen. Together forever. God gives us comfort by the rapture. Those that are alive and remain will be caught up. You know, we had the example of one that was called forth out of the grave. We got another that's the example of the one that's caught up, and his name is Enoch. Enoch in the Old Testament, the friend of God, walked with him, and he was 365 years old or thereabouts. And he was old, and he was walking with the Lord one day. He wasn't sick. He wasn't dying. There wasn't anything wrong with him. But in the evening of the day, as they walked with God, God said, "This is a wonderful fellow. He does everything. I think I just want him at my house." And he says, "Enoch, you're not going home. You're going home with me." And up they went. The rapture. A prototype of the rapture. God gives us comfort by a reunion. There's that word, together we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Would you look at that in verse number 18? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jump over to verse 11 of chapter 5. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. Listen, this subject of the rapture is not some sort of doctrinal baton that you can beat each other over the head with and divide and split churches. This isn't a subject to start fighting about. This is a subject to rejoice in. We're supposed to rejoice because there's more to it than this. Jesus is coming. It's a sweet message to sorrowing saints. Take comfort in this. The faithful dead sleep, but without suffering. There is sorrow in our hearts, but not without hope. And we say so long, but not for long. And we experience crying and tears, but not without comfort. And this is a great comfort to the believers, because it gives us hope. This is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord, because he's bringing our loved ones with him that have gone on. He's going to transform those that are alive and remain. We're going to forever be with the Lord. I want to tell you that it brings hope. So this morning, concerning the subject, if you have no hope, then I have to ask you, do you have Jesus? If it seems hopeless and you just lost them and you can't get on, I understand your weeping and I understand your loneliness and I understand what it is. I've been there, done that. Me and my brother were the last of the tribe. I know what it is to sit at the Thanksgiving table and they're no longer there. The Christmas dinner, and they're no longer there. And get the phone call on your birthday and they're no longer there. You're waiting on Daddy to call and he doesn't. But there's hope, because Jesus is coming. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to join us together. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, folks, there's comfort in his coming. The doctrine of the rapture is to bring comfort, not provide a reason to argue or divide God's church into warring factions. I want to say to you this morning, don't let anything get you down. Don't let C-19 get you down. Don't let it happen, because Jesus is coming. There's a warning. There's both a blessing and a warning in the passage, and I draw your attention back once again to verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe. Oh, I just give you this warning this morning. There's no time to play church. There's no time to play at it. Listen, we don't know. Yes, it is. We live in the expectation of his coming. And the Lord may return. And there's not going to be any. It's in the twinkling of an eye. There's no such thing as getting ready when he comes. When the trumpet blows, you won't say, "Hold it. It's time for me to get saved. Sorry." You see, for those who believe, there's tremendous hope. But for those who have yet to believe, there's a tremendous warning. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus? Have you called out for him personally? Have you faced the fact of your sin and that it's an awful offense against God, separating you from him for now and eternity? Have you understood that it'll send you to hell and you will never see heaven if you do not trust Jesus as your personal Savior?